Good morning, everybody. So I understand that our live streaming is kind of on the fritz, so it is us who are here in this service today, and I'm grateful for you coming and hope that you come and that you have a desire to hear something of value today. Over the last several months, Aaron and I have been divvying up Sunday evenings and trying to do kind of focused studies, but there's a topic that I want to talk about today that's been on my heart for probably a month and a half, and I've been thinking of and considering and studying and praying about that I want to present some thoughts on this morning. And you see my title here is it's called Rooted in Christ. And I was on Friday, I made a special trip. I'll have a lot of pictures, well, a good amount of pictures in this, and you'll see. But on Friday, I made a special trip up into the mountains north of us here, specifically to, well, I wanted some time, just to had some time by myself, and it was good, but also to consider some things for this message that I wanted to talk about today, and to, you'll see it here in a second. But as I was driving up there, I had been listening to a podcast and some thoughts in my mind, and then when I went out of cell service and it went away, I was just kind of taken with my thoughts. And I found myself beginning to think of this. And so I've got a couple of pictures and a couple of thoughts to begin this that have to do with this sermon, but don't have to do with this sermon. And you'll understand it. So it's simply pictures, and I've got a couple things to talk about. I was thinking about the story of the house of Israel as they were slaves in Egypt. And this man Moses came and this tremendous amount of miraculous events and things happened. And I was thinking about this human condition. This whole sermon today is about the human condition. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about, you know, I wonder if, and I'm sure, just assuming the way that people are, I would bet that even despite everything that happened, when Moses told the people, hey, tonight you guys need to get a lamb and you need to kill it, I need to take the blood and put it on the doorpost and all that stuff, I bet there were some people who didn't do it. Bet there were some people who saw all the things that Moses had proclaimed that God did and all that, and even yet they thought, that's too foolish, that's silly, I don't like Moses, whatever it is. I would bet, and I'm just obviously speculating here, but out of all the however many hundreds of thousands of Israelites, I bet there were some who said, you know what, I'm not going to. For whatever reason. After that happened, people died, or even in the things when we saw this happen, you know, but even in these plagues and stuff, you know, a lot of those plagues that happened on Egypt, you know, it wasn't that Israel was immune from all of them. Some were, but I bet that there were a lot of people, or that there was at least some who blamed Moses. Perhaps even, you know, this picture, this previous one of spreading the lamb's blood and those who didn't, and, you know, someone in their family died, I would assume that some of them were probably angry and blame Moses for it. It's just a human condition. I would bet that after that, when the people were called to flee bondage, that some of the Israelites said, I think we'll stay. I wouldn't assume that every single one of the Israelites who was in slavery was dragging blocks around every day. In fact, and I realize we're talking about 400 years separate, but you know, you look at the story of Joseph, and Joseph, while being a slave, found probably a pretty comfortable life in Potiphar's house, even though he was a slave. And I'm certain some of the Israelites also found themselves in that same position. So when Moses said, all right, it's time to go, let's go, I bet some of them said, I don't want to. I'll stick around. It's not so bad here. And of course, we know that, you know, after they left, that as some of these difficult things came upon them, they, you know, they began saying this, oh, if only we were back in Egypt again. Yeah, we were slaves, but we had all of these things. And it's just kind of this human condition when we're challenged. I would bet, you know, if you look at this story, finding all these people go and they march across and they find themselves with their back to the Red Sea, And next thing, you know, the next thing that happens is Pharaoh and his armies are come charging down at him. And the people are upset and they tell Moses, oh, weren't there weren't enough graves for us in Egypt? You brought us out here to find a place to bury us? And, you know, Moses told him, no, the Lord just said, start walking. Start walking. God told him, you tell the people to start walking and I'll spread the sea. But I bet some didn't. I bet some didn't walk. I bet some of them, in fact, turned around and probably went back. I'm just making an assumption. I know the human condition. I bet some of them thought, you know what, we can go back and we can give ourselves up to Pharaoh. I bet some of them went and did it. And all the hundreds of thousands of Israelites who were there, I bet some of them did that. And in all these things that I've just made these assumptions of, perhaps I'm completely wrong, but I doubt it. We're talking about the condition of humans. These struggles that we go through. And when challenges come, when trials come, when things that call us to make difficult changes and all that happens, this is a human condition. And my title is being rooted in Christ. And, you know, to be rooted means to overcome these trials and difficult things. That's what I want to talk about. But, you know, I wanted to start with this just to think, you know, as I was thinking about this, the story of the gospel, the things we read about all these people, especially the house of Israel, the Nephites or all that, it's about being human over and over again. So I'm going to begin here and I'm going to read the text. The focus of my sermon is here in Matthew 13, 1 and 6, and then 20 and 21. The same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell in stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And now I'm going to jump to the latter part of this, where he's offering this explanation to his disciples. And he says, he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. This is one of these things that I found myself, that I've been thinking about and considering as this particular scripture. About this story of a person, because this is obviously Christ is talking about people, and hearing the word of the gospel, having some joy and they receive it, maybe someone who is converted, who is baptized. And yet, you know, everything about the scripture has to do with the work that you put into your spiritual life. And one of these things, you know, I've been studying with my niece, Rebecca Lynn, and for baptism. We've been studying over the computer and all that. One of these things I continue to tell her, and I've told everybody, I've tried to tell everybody who I've ever studied with for baptism, when we did, you know, the real challenge, the real struggle starts once you're baptized. As you become aware of your commitment and the things that you do, and as you know, challenges arise and Satan is looking and he is on the offensive. The real challenge starts there. And Christ here, he's talking about this, that someone who hears the word and they're changed by it and their life is changed. But then he talks about this human condition, that difficult things are going to come up. And what is it that sometimes happens? I look at this story and I don't perceive that Christ was saying that this seed didn't have any chance to grow. So I don't see that was what his point was. I mean, I realize we look at this and we can draw all these conclusions. You know, Christ is saying, hey, don't let your heart be so hard that nothing can take root or anything like that. But you know, you're going to see where I'm going in this in a moment here. But you know, I don't look at this and see that Christ said there was no chance for this to grow. It says that this particular person had some work that they had to do. He didn't say that the ground, even though it was stony, it wasn't that it wasn't suitable for growth, but he said there was something else that had to be done. he was making this point that the plant or that person perished because there was no root to supply their needs through the heat of the day. And you know, I look at this and I think the root is the focus. The root is the focus. So I want to go here and I want to show you guys some pictures here and tell you about what I did on Friday. I went up to a place that I love. I always have to tell people because I'm sure a lot of people look at this and think it's ugly. And it's about to get really pretty because there's grass. You can't see it, but it's just starting to come up. This is about, you know, 4,300 feet in elevation. So it's a little colder. It's about an hour, not even an hour north of us. I go there all the time. I go out there. This is my quail hunting place. But you can see on the mountains there, it's starting to get a little yellow and there's flowers that are coming up. But there's grass everywhere and it's starting to go. And everything is now just getting ready to start to flower. And I always tell people as well that if you were to look around there, you would see, I remember this probably 20 years ago now, a big fire that came through all up over Skull Mesa, New River Mesa and all that swept down. And I remember being here at church in the evening and you'd step out and you could see the fire just starting to come over New River, top of New River Mesa. Anybody remember that? Probably 20 years ago now. And it burned all through this area. And so through this whole area, skeletons of cedar trees. There used to be a lot of cedar trees all through here. Lots of cedar trees. There's just skeletons of them now. But things thrive in there. Cedar trees like the one you see there on the right. This panoramic view right here of this one spot I was standing in. And oh, I think I probably was, I was chasing quail that day. So I probably went 7 or 8 miles just up and down these mountains. I had such a blast. It was a beautiful day. It was nice. And then I see beauty in here, even though you may not be able to see it in that. The Awafria River is running right now from the snow melt. My boys and I were up there last month, and it was much wider. You see how the width of the moisture in there. It was running pretty wide then. Freezing cold, beautiful. A pretty place. If you look just barely over the top of the mountains, you can see the full moon as it's getting ready to pass. I only put this in here because I think I saw two of the cows that Pharaoh had a dream about, the two skinny cows that ate up the fat cows. There's cattle out here all the time. I've never seen any as skinny as this. The only other place I've seen cows this skinny, well, there's two other places in Tanzania, and Dwayne knows I'm talking about those. Cows there look like, I remember we were driving through there, I thought these cows are just stopping the road because they're begging for us to run them over. They're tired of starving. And in Honduras, across from the missionary house, there's some people with cattle there. Right, Colin? The people with cattle right across from your parents' place. Those are some of the skinniest cows I've ever seen, except for these two. This has nothing to do with my sermon. I just was walking along and seeing these two staring at me, and they didn't have the energy to run from me. But as I was walking and, you know, looking around, I've been kind of interested in things in the desert that are edible. And got a new guy on my crew, and he's a Hispanic guy, and his wife makes nopales all the time, which is prickly pear cactus. And there's other, so I kind of got interested in looking at all these different things that we see out there that are edible. And I have a picture here, and in all of these rocky areas. And there is a plant that is in these rocky areas, and I mistitled it for a while. I thought it was a wild onion, but it's not. It's called a desert hyacinth. It's a variation of it, and it is a variation of a tuber, which is kind of like what a potato is. They call it a corm. It's a starch. It doesn't taste bad, but they're all over the place. But one of these things I notice as I'm out there is it's only in the places where it's rocky. And I go out with my boys and we go and we look. And I just took so many pictures while I was out there. I just picked a handful of them. But where it's flat, where there's just some scrub and all that, but not a lot of rock down closer to where the Awafria River is, they don't grow down there. They grow up on the side of the mountain where it's really rocky. You look at these ones here on, this would probably be the taller ones there on your left. You see the tops of them. The cows have eaten them. The deer eat them. The javelina eat them. I almost got bowled over by a bunch of javelina while I was out there. They eat them, but they have a beautiful flower, beautiful purple flower. They're just now starting to flower. This was, I only found a couple of them that were starting to flower out there, and they're a beautiful plant. I have a video here. I couldn't make it any bigger than this. I went out there specifically to take this video and those pictures for this sermon. And the last time I was there with my boys, I used my knife to dig them out. This time I got smart and I took a screwdriver. I don't have any volume here, but you can kind of see as you go. Here I'm digging out some of these. It was in another video. I dug out a bunch of them. In another video, you see I bent that screwdriver all to pieces.
Is it because the ground is dry?
It's because the ground is rocky. It's because it's stony ground. No, the ground is not dry. It's actually very moist. Yeah. But it's because this particular plant likes to grow in stony ground. Come out right here, it kind of looks like bulbs. That's why you kind of think, oh, that might be an onion. And there's some of them you get that are maybe the size of a quarter. They're a starch, they taste kind of potato-y. And those are all over the place out there, but only in stony areas. And you notice the great effort that it took for me to dig them out. And one thing that they do is they establish themselves deep beneath the stones, and they push them out of the way. These silly little, I call them corm tubers, little mini potatoes. I guess the Native Americans here, that was one of their starches that they ate all the time. I'm sure they did all sorts of things with them. So hopefully as I begin this, and as I've showed you this, I'm putting a picture in your mind. What I want to discuss today, talking about this concept of being rooted in Christ. And one of these things, as I was thinking about it, I found myself thinking about this concept of fair and unfair, which is kind of this human condition that we have. Is we figure it out when we're kids that there are some things that strike us as being equal and some things that strike us as being unequal. And it becomes an obsession for us and for throughout our society and throughout our world right now, this is something that is on the forefront of everybody's mind. What is fair and what is unfair? If I look at it, if I could put myself in the mindset of a desert hyacinth, and this desert hyacinth that I was looking was able to look and see all of the places where it could be planted, it would probably think, you know, this is pretty unfair. I have to live in this place that goes from extreme cold, right now it's pretty cold up there, to extreme hot. Everywhere that I land, my seeds land, is a rocky place. Don't get a lot of water, get a lot of sun. Whereas, you know, not too far away, you know, down in the bottom, right along the Verde River, which kind of close to there, there's a farmer there right underneath Horseshoe Dam. That's got a big area that he farms and seems to be over my lifetime when I've seen it pretty successful, you know, and I'm sure he's got very developed ground and not a lot of rock or anything like that. You know, that would be fair, wouldn't it? And yet so much of fair and unfair is about who's looking at it. And, you know, if we look at our lives, we could think of all these things in our life that is unfair. And yet one of these things I want us to remember is that Christ makes everything in every situation fair. Because he's able to do a work in our life. No circumstance that he can't help us through. There's no problem, no difficulty that there's not a solution to. Everything that he does is able to overcome this concept of fair and unfair. He is working on our behalf. He put in the development and in the genetics and all that of this plant that I went there, the ability to thrive in rocky soil with little water and be able to be something that is of use, something that can give some nutrition to the animals, to the people, something that's beautiful to look at. I mean, those flowers are beautiful. And here in the next probably 2 weeks or so, that whole place that I took those pictures of, I took the pictures there, that panoramic, because everywhere you saw that was rocky, there were these things. It's going to be covered in purple flowers. Beautiful, beautiful. Stony ground. You know, think about it. What is, you know, stones in life make it difficult? You know, that's what Christ was talking about. Is I don't think he was saying in that parable that this ground could not possibly produce anything. He was really talking about the person. That there was going to be a lot of effort that needed to be made by this person, but they could overcome the trials of life, the circumstances, external challenges, spiritual tribulation. All of these things are stones. I was thinking about this, a couple weeks ago, I was over at Jerry Case's house, and we were talking, and we were sitting on his back porch and looking at his backyard, and I noticed that he had a pile of stones out there, and he told me that over the years they've been there, that his backyard grows stones, that over the course of time, erosion and all that sort of stuff, new stones will pop up, you know, that when he first moved in there, it wasn't there. And I do believe this is kind of like life. You know, sometimes years down the road, all of a sudden something comes up, some difficulty, some trial, some challenge. You know, your life changes, your job changes, your family changes, you get sick, all these sorts of things. And your roots are challenged. Where are you drawing your strength from? What do you do when you find yourself challenged by the heat of the day or the cold of the night or all of those things? This Hosea 10 and 12 makes a statement. Says, sow to yourself in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So, you know, as you look at your life, look to make it a place where you can grow. You know, you look at these farmers, and every year they go and they run discs through their fields and break it up again. And I'm certain as they do it, you know, year after year, 2 years down the line, they're going to run their disc, they're going to pull it behind their tractor, and they're going to pull up stones that weren't there 2 years ago because of erosion and all that sort of stuff, you know, time. And so, you know, the Lord here through Hosea is saying, you have to continue to move forward and looking at your life and breaking it up and examining, are there those things that are starting to be a challenge to you? Are you looking at your life and considering that? Do you have root? Brother Jerry, when he preached a week or two ago, he read a great deal out of this and talking about this seed of faith that Alma was talking about. And I have verses here, and I'll just quickly read them. Alma 16, I'll read 163 through 171. It says, now behold, after you have tasted this light, is your knowledge perfect? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Neither must you lay aside your faith, for you've only exercised your faith to plant the seed, that you might try the experiment to know if the seed was good. And behold, as the tree begins to grow, you'll say, let's nourish it with great care, that it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. And I want us to consider this. So this is our responsibility, every one of us. And it's not just when you first are converted to Christ, when you first make a commitment, whatever it is. This is your job continually. That your faith, that your adherence to the gospel, that your love for Christ is constantly being nourished. That your roots continue to be strong, especially because there are challenges that are always going to face, that are always going to be facing us. And what might, you know, you might have this easy life right now, but you know, tomorrow it could be incredibly difficult. And that was really what Christ was talking about, is what happened to that plant when all of a sudden the troubles of the world came. It says, if you nourish it with much care, it'll get root and it'll grow up and it'll bring forth fruit. But if you neglect the tree, if you take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, because it hath no root, it withereth away, and you pluck it up and cast it out. And it's not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit wouldn't be desirable, but it's because your ground is barren and you will not nourish the tree. Therefore, you cannot have the fruit thereof. And thus it is, if you'll not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, you can never pluck of the tree of life. But if you nourish the word, nourish the tree as it begins to grow by your faith with great diligence and with patience, looking forward to fruit thereof, it shall take root, and it shall be a tree springing up unto everlasting life, because of your diligence, your faith, and your patience with the word, and nourishing it, that it might take root in you. Behold, by and by you shall pluck of the fruit thereof, which is most precious, and sweet above all that is sweet, white above all that is white, and pure above all that is pure. You know, this whole story, it's talking about this, is that, you know, you look at this, and he's talking to a group of people, and he continues saying this, after you have done this, if you don't see the Lord working in your life, if you aren't experiencing these things, are you nourishing? Are you looking to strengthen your faith? Are you looking to this? You know, we have all of these helps, and we're going to talk about some of these in a second, but in the end, this falls on every one of our lap. And, you know, from time to time, we see these people, we hear of them, sometimes it's been us, and we find ourselves in great turmoil. These difficult situations and stones come up, and sometimes people fall away. Sometimes we come back, but you know, this is the reality of our life, is we are always going to be challenged. A rooted Christian comes to know that in life there are going to be stones. Life is rarely ever fair. If we find ourselves, every time something happens that seems to be, that we're attacked, that it's not divvied out properly, that someone takes advantage of us, that we find ourselves victimized, if we allow that to crush our faith, if we don't remember that Christ help us is come to help us to overcome this, then we become that picture of what Christ was talking about, that all these things of life come, and the sun comes up, and it dries us up and destroys us. Life is not intended to be fair. There's going to be rain sometimes, and sometimes there'll be too much rain. That place that I go out to there, they've had to change the road where I go deep in there. They've had to change the road a handful of times because even though it's a high desert up there, there's been torrential rain that I'm going to take these giant boulders as big as this pulpit that have rolled over and washed over the road and all that. Sometimes there's rain, it's good. Sometimes there's too much. This is life. And sometimes there's going to be sun and sometimes it's going to be very dry. And Christ warns us. He said this. He said that if we only have root in ourself and not in Him, we might survive for a while. But when real persecution comes, when real trouble comes, when all of a sudden our family is destroyed, when our job is taken from us, when we have cancer, all of those things will be destroyed if we don't have root in Christ. So I want to take the next probably 10 minutes and just go through this here and talk about just some thoughts, not a complete list, not a complete study here of just some of these things that can help us to become rooted in Christ, rooted in our faith, in our understanding of what He intends or what He is able to do for us, all of these things, so that when we find ourselves in times of difficulty and trial, we don't wither away and that we also don't feel ourselves to be alone. This has nothing to do with our circumstance. Anyone and everyone can be planted and rooted and grow in Christ. I've said this many times, and I want us to remember that you know, in the New Testament church, after Christ ascended and the disciples went everywhere, the gospel thrived with slaves. The bulk of them were slaves. Someone who didn't have any control over their life. Not what they did, not where they went, not if they lived or if they died. And yet the gospel grew. And the people grew and the blessings grew and all of these things. And so, you know, to grow in Christ, to grow in our relationship with Him, it doesn't have anything to do with what's going on in your life if your focus is on overcoming through Him. His first thing I was thinking about is, you know, how do I become more rooted in Christ? And the first thing I wanted to think about was, you know, as I look at my life, and I've continued to do this, I try to look around me and see those people who are around me. And where I see happy, successful, spiritual people, I want to know why. I want to consider what is the commonality. You know, I have this scripture in here, Moroni 6:6, and this, if you've been paying attention in our sermons and studies and things, this scripture has been coming up more and more and more. If you're taking a tally of it, This is something that the Lord has been putting on our hearts over and over again. This scripture about the church meeting together oft to fast and pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. You know, as I found myself through a lot of these difficulties in life, I began looking around me. You know, when we had this trial as a family with my job and all that, I began looking around me. You know what? There was plenty of people who had been exactly where I was. Plenty of people. Here I felt like I was alone and I was on an island, and yet looked around and I saw that there was this commonality, that there were other people who have been through what I was going through and who received the blessings of God. And as I considered those things and as I talked to them and said, okay, how did you overcome this? What did the Lord do? Was there changes you had to make? How did you survive this? You know, I was blessed. I was strengthened. My faith was strengthened to see that I was not alone. In a situation that was unfair, a giant stone where I was trying to grow. So I want us to think about that. This isn't a new Christian concept, because inevitably there's going to be people who are listening to this who in the next year or 2 years or something, you're going to get deathly ill. You won't be the first one. Someone who's going to find, you know, their job in jeopardy or something, you won't be the first one. Look around you. And where you see God has worked in the lives of others, listen to it. Consider it. Is there something I need to do? And grow your roots. Examine your past decisions. You know, this is one of these things that I think for anyone who is successful spiritually, and probably something you have to do over and over again, looking at the things that you have chosen to do and considering, have I been successful in what I have chosen? You know, this scripture in Helaman 2 and 46, it's talking about the Nephites. The Nephites, they started going crazy. They started walking away from the Lord. And it says, because of their great wickedness, their boastings in their own strength, they were left in their own strength. Therefore, they did not prosper, but were afflicted and smitten and driven before the Lamanites till they lost possession of almost all their lands, because they allowed themselves to wander away from the nourishing word of God. They began to make decisions. They began to choose things of their own. They began to think that they were strong enough to accomplish it until they lost everything. They had nothing. You know, and I found myself when I had this conversion in my life where I came to Christ, you know, I was in my 20s. And I, you know, was making decisions in my life, thinking that I knew what was best. I knew how to make a good and a successful life. I knew what I wanted to be in life. I knew where I wanted to go. And every decision I made, it seemed like I was running into a brick wall. And finally, I came to this point in my life where I looked around me and I saw these spiritual, successful people. And I asked a couple of them, well, what can I do? And this was one of these things I was challenged with. Are you successful in life? And if you're not, why? Is it because you are making decisions in your own wisdom? And we can't grow our roots. We can't overcome all the challenges of life if we're not willing to throw up our hands and say, I cannot do it on my own. I've obviously made these mistakes. And this is something that we need to consider. Who leads your life? Who makes your decisions? Do you have a relationship with God that He is able to talk to you and help you say, ah, man, I wouldn't do that. Or, hey, this is a good opportunity. This is a good decision. This is one of these things I want us to consider. We become rooted in Christ. I want you to think about this, is that this lands on all of us. Are we taking up this challenge of our faith? Are we willing to do what God has asked us to do? There are these two beautiful scriptures that I love. Joshua 23 and 14. Joshua is about to die, and he's giving this, you know, in chapter 24, he talks about this, choose you this day whom you will serve. But he says this in the previous chapter. He's talking to the people, and he says, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. He says, this day I'm going to die. And you all know in your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you are come to pass unto you. Not one thing hath failed thereof. Joshua tells the people, he says, I want you to think, here, your leader, this spiritual leader that I've been, you know, I've helped you through all this conquest. Joshua was a leader of war as they went through Israel. He says, you know, I want you to think that there is not one thing the Lord has promised about you that did not come to pass. He has been faithful. We serve, we love, I hope, we love a faithful God. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Says his promise is there's salvation there, and he's not giving it up. He's longsuffering, he's patient with us, because he doesn't want any of us to perish. I want us to think about this, is how do we grow our roots? How do we thrive in an area, in a time where we're going to be in stony ground with troubles and difficulties? Willing to do what God has asked us to do. And as you think about that, remember this and examine this in your life. Has the Lord ever failed you? Has he ever really failed you? Maybe that means you consider what you've prayed. Maybe you've been looking at it wrong. I assure you that in my life, I've never seen the Lord has failed me. God speaks. God speaks. So listen, you know, this is the nourishment, one of these things that nourishes it. You know, Alma talked about that. If you don't nourish it, if you don't take time, coming to church, if having your scriptures, if the things that we do, if coming to a song service, if you sing, but you're not actually thinking about the prayer or the glorifying or the petitioning that you're giving, you know, you're missing out on some nourishment. If you come and you listen to me ramble on for an hour and there's not one thing that you think about later and maybe let it make a change in your life, you are not allowing yourself to grow roots. You know, this first scripture, the Lord says, I'm going to give you pastors, teachers, according to my heart, that are going to give you knowledge and understanding, not of their own, but of God, to help you to know. You know, so much of us growing in life, you know, the biggest growth I've had in my spiritual life is when I've been challenged to change. And I've heard it right here. I've heard it from the ministry. I've heard it from the elder women, from the people whose lives are, you know, when I've grown, it's because I've been challenged to change. And God spoke. He speaks. In 1 Timothy and also in 2 John I have here, and I wanted to put this, you know, in 1 Timothy, he says, I want you to remember that your faith came because of, you know, you had a grandmother and a mother who talked to you, who taught you, who had this faith, and they encouraged you to grow in it. And he's telling Timothy this. All around us, you know, within this church, we have these people who have been through difficulties, who have stood the test of time in their Christian walk. And God speaks. So listen, when you come here and it's a testimony service, what is it that God is speaking as he talks to somebody and says, tell about how you overcame this? I was driving to work. Well, you know what? I prayed that the Lord would protect me. And you know what? I was protected. Well, God speaks. What is he telling you? Well, you know what? If you're not praying before you leave, if you're not praying when you get up, you're not growing. You're not being rooted. Let your brothers and your sisters in. This is a sermon unto itself. Jay talked about it a little bit last week. I know that my uncle talked about this extensively not too long ago. This is something that we continue to do. You know, we have a tremendous blessing in our midst. There is strength in numbers. There is strength in numbers. And, you know, I was thinking about this while I was out quail hunting this last week, as I was running into these coveys of quail that were 20, 30 quail. And you know, when you scare them, they sound like, if you've ever gone quail hunting, it sounds like a thunderstorm when they come up. And sometimes they come up right between your feet. I'm telling you, I had some of them come up just bush right in front of me. And you get a bunch of them going. And You know, it's hard to focus on any one. There's a reason why these dumb quail hang out together, and they're pretty stupid animals, really. But they all hang out together because there is a blessing in a group. There is safety. There is strength. And if you find yourself trying to grow in stony ground and you feel like you're on an island, you are missing an aspect of the gospel that God put in there so that you could grow roots and grow them deeply. There's nobody who can nobody was able to take me, you know, through some of those things. They couldn't just change, snap their fingers and change this issue I was with. But there is something to someone being there with you, to praying with you, to knowing what's going on, and the Lord speaking to them and saying, hey, I think you need to think about this. If you don't let your brothers and sisters take a part of your life, then you're missing this aspect of growing roots in Christ that is purposed to endure or not to endure. That is the question. Everything that Christ taught us was intended for us to grow and that we could continue to progress and move forward. And every one of us, everyone who proclaims they're a Christian, everyone from the strongest believer and the one most full of faith to that person who just barely had this glimpse of a changed life in Christ and they want to pursue it, every single one is going to find themselves tested. And the question is, are you going to push yourself forward? There's a scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you know, I have here verses 5 through 12, we're not going to read them. But if you read this, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, a troubled group of people, a troubled group of people. And I've talked about this several times. You look at what was going on in the church in Corinth, it was a bunch of humans professing to be Christians. And they were having all sorts of difficulties. And so he begins as he's talking and in chapter 10, he starts talking about the house of Israel. He says, I want you to think about all of these things. He says, they struggled with enduring, even though they saw, you know, they had a cloud and they had a pillar of fire and they saw these miraculous things. They had this problem with staying true because there was all these temptations, all of these stones that came up. And he lays out a list and he says in verse 7, he says, they wanted to have a god so they could see. So they built idols in the wilderness. They wanted something that they could see. And so they built an idol. And I put in parentheses their social media. You know, I've been thinking about that a lot lately. There is, in the last, I don't know, probably what, 5 or 6 years, there is this new title called influencer. Never existed before. And it only exists in the realm of social media. And it becomes something that people look to and say, I want to be like that. There is a ton of some of these stupid things, the Tide Pod Challenge. Right? Why did it come about? Influencers, people who are putting it out there. There's all these dumb things. You see, if you spend any time on social media, you'll see people doing stupid, stupid things. Why? Because some influencer somewhere thought it'd be funny or did something like that. I don't do much custom furniture anymore, but when I was advertising it, and even now sometimes I get people and they go to social media, Pinterest, and they find, hey, I want you to build this. And they show me pictures of some beautiful of something. And when you actually look at it, you know, I've had this conversation with a lot of people. I find it most often with tables. People will go and they'll say, well, you can build this table for $100 or whatever, right? And they'll go to Home Depot and they'll get a bunch of pieces of pine, you know, 2x6 pine. And they'll build this beautiful farmhouse table and all that. And say, I want you to build something like this. To say, I'm not going to build that. Oh, I saw it on Pinterest. It looks beautiful. You're right. It does. But they don't show you a year later after their kids have dropped everything on it. You know, pine is soft. It gets dented. If you want a table to last, you got to use a hardwood. Or some different designs, you know. Social media. This is kind of our nature, is we're always looking for something. And that was what the house of Israel was doing. They wanted something, a God that they could see. Something that was right in front of them, not something like a cloud that was still a little obscured. They wanted something they could see. And so they built idols. And they didn't endure in the God that spread the sea for them. In verse 8, it says that they gave in to their human lust to fulfill their perceived needs. says they committed fornication. This is something that is a challenge for us. If you're alone, most of you hate loneliness. We hate it. And the danger of loneliness is, as we begin to look for shiny things, whether it's a person to fill that longing or something to fill that, and we give in to our human lust. That was what Israel did. They gave in to their human lusts to fulfill all their perceived needs. And they didn't endure in the God of Israel, the God who had taken them out. They refused to believe that healing was as simple as looking and obeying when these fiery serpents came upon them. It was too simple. I've been bitten. Well, you're telling me that all I have to do is look? That is dumb. And, you know, when I think about this, so often I have found in my life that the solutions to my problems, when I look at God's word, my solution is actually so easy. It's so easy. You know, it's when somebody at work is really irritating me and the solution is really easy. Adam, just don't say something dumb. It can't be any easier than that. But in my mind, I think, no, I need to let them know. You should have done this and this and this. And what happens? It explodes. You know, so often the answer to our problems is just as simple as looking and obeying. And Israel refused to do it. And they didn't endure in the simple word of God. They chose to complain rather than acting. There's a guy, I read this article. There's a guy, a lot of you guys have probably heard his name's David Goggins. He was a Navy SEAL. And one of the things he became famous for, he didn't spend a lot of time as a Navy SEAL, but afterwards he's done all this fitness stuff. And he's very successful. And at some point he had this test and realized he had a hole in his heart that he was only getting like, I don't know, 60, 70% of heart function. And he was able to do all these amazing things. And he's like this marathon, super marathon, ultra marathon runner and all that sort of stuff, and was doing it while his heart wasn't functioning entirely perfect. So there was this guy, I don't remember who he was, some founder who's trying to make his life better. And he says, well, I wanted to talk to this guy. And so he says, I hired him to come and to work with me or whatever it was for, I forget how long. So I paid him to do it. He said, I want you to show me how to be successful in life. And he says, one of the first things he told me to do is he said, how many push-ups or how many pull-ups can you do? And this tech guy tries to stay in shape. I'd probably do 20 of them. And this Navy SEAL guy says, okay, we're going to do 100. He says, I can't do 100. Well, yeah, you can. We're just going to do them one at a time. He says he stood there with them and he knocked out as many as he could. And then, all right, rest a second. Now give me another one. Okay, now give me one more. Now one more. And it took time, but he accomplished his goal. And one of these things that Israel didn't want to do is that when things were hard, they wanted to sit down and complain rather than acting. And this is the human condition. This is the human condition that when we look at the difficulties and things in our life and we feel sorry for ourselves, rightly so, right? Things are unfair. Yeah, I mean, it's silly to say, oh, you know, Adam, you shouldn't have felt bad when, you know, this stuff happened in your life. I mean, it's natural. But Israel chose to complain rather than acting. And in doing that, we don't put down roots, you know. That God, he encourages us and he strengthens us to go forward. There's two scriptures at the end of this reading. Wherefore, let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. If we think we've accomplished, if we think that we are rooted enough, we're strong enough, we're knowledgeable enough, our prayer life is good enough, our faith is strong enough and all that, we need to be careful because we are going to find ourselves challenged. This life is about moving forward, growing and sharing common growth one with another. And then this promise we read here in Corinthians 10 and 13 that there is nothing that happens to us. There's no challenge. You can't name a challenge that someone else hasn't been through. You are not that special. Nobody is alone in what you're going through. But the promise is that God is faithful and that he will not suffer that you're tempted above what you're able, but he will make a way to escape that you'll be able to bear it. But in that, you have to be the one. to accept the leading and the directing of God, to help you through all of these things. This is that deep rooting of a Christian. Last scripture here. Ephesians 3, 16 through 21 says that he, speaking of Christ, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. If you've been baptized, this is our belief, that on that laying on of hands that there is a portion of the Spirit of God that is continuously within you. This portion of the Spirit of God that is the extension of the love of Christ, who has the desire that you be with him eternally, who struggles with your struggles, who doesn't enjoy your sorrow or your difficulty. It says that the Lord is going to strengthen you by the might of his Spirit in your inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I've been thinking a lot about this, that verse, I guess it'd be 17, about this concept of what love, of what this assurance of Christ's love for you, what it is that makes you do. Love is a strange thing. Tomorrow or 2 days from now is going to be Valentine's Day, it's a fake holiday. And it's all this thing about love. You know, if you consider love, love really compels us to do all sorts of irrational things, doesn't it? Because of love, we're willing to put ourselves recklessly in harm's way. We are willing to go without certain things. We're willing to endure pain and suffering. If we are assured of the love of Christ, and we're assured that even though he knew it was going to be difficult because he loved us, he was willing to endure a cross, endure shame, walk around for 30 years, be taken advantage of, all that sort of stuff. If we're convinced of that, that he cared about us that much, what should that compel us to do? When somebody shows us this kind of reckless love, you know, when my wife shows me this reckless love that she has for me, it makes me want to do all sorts of things for her. Changes me. Changes the way that I speak. Changes the decisions I have. It changes my very thoughts. When I was convinced of the love that my wife had for me. And this is, you know, that Paul is talking to people. This Christ who dwells in your hearts is helping you to be rooted and grounded in love. He's taking you to a good place, to an indescribable place, because he loves you. And what should that encourage you to do? That you might be able to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. It's irrational. It's irrational. If I did to my wife, if I sinned against my wife, the way that I've sinned against Christ, it would be irrational if she ever cared for me, ever. It would make no sense. None of you would encourage her to stay. This is the love that we experience with Christ, that he loves us in spite of all these things. And his desire, his mercy and his love and his grace towards us is so that we are rooted deeply in him to overcome all of these things. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's able to accomplish things in our life. We might be thinking of, you know, when I was thinking of some of these issues in my life, when I wanted to change, when I was truly converted, my only thought was, Lord, I'm miserable. I had no idea what plans were shortly in the works for me. He was doing above anything that was even a minuscule thought in my mind. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Hope I've given you a couple things to think about. If you walk away and you think about one thing, that today, that tomorrow, that when you pray tonight, when you sit down for lunch, you talk about, that when you're driving to work tomorrow, that you think about and contemplate, if there's one thing, then I'll have accomplished something good in this service. The Lord has called us to be rooted in Him. Life is going to happen. It will never be fair. Never be fair. But He has done all of these things so that we can grow, that we can be successful in life and spiritual life, that we can be beautiful in Him. That even in an ugly, hideous desert, you know, in this ugly and hideous desert, that there can be, you know, in all of this, there's not much to look at. But I'm here to tell you, in a couple weeks, it's all going to look like this. Everywhere. Purple flowers everywhere. All over the place. Something beautiful there. So, God bless you as you labor to be rooted in Christ. And I hope that you take a few moments today to at least consider this message. God bless you each.